A couple of the songs we're singing today were written by some of our own people and emulate the identity statement that we have as a church. If you haven't caught it yet, we exist to glorify Christ in... I love you guys. Yeah, we believe that that is biblical. That's exactly why we exist. Yeah, let's pray together as we begin. We're going to do a dual sermon today, if you can't tell already, but let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. One with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, creator of all things, savior of all nations. For all who would hear your gospel, respond in repentance and faith. It is your design, O God, revealed to us in Scripture, that there will be a great, uncountable multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue, glorifying the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb, our God, in eternity. Between now and then, Lord, you have given us your great commission. I pray that you make us wise to who you are as our Savior, as the head of your church, that we would so live as to honor and glorify you, serving your gospel worldwide. We love you, Lord. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, brother.
Hey.
Welcome to our living room.
There I am.
This is like a living room message this morning.
Yeah, so we obviously are taking a break from our current message series on Hebrews. We will, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend time. This is something we want to do every year. We did it last year. We'll do it each year. Just to remind us about who it is that God has called us to be as First Baptists. Who are we becoming? Now, last year we said, we called this who we are. And we thought, you know, that's true, but that's also aspirational. We're not there yet, but it's who we are becoming and who we hopefully will always be becoming. There's a statement or a phrase that's used post-Reformation called that says always reforming. May we always be people who are continuing to seek after the Lord, to be obedient to Him and to live for Him and to be disciples who follow the words and ways of Jesus. So with that in mind, we're calling this who we are becoming. And may it always continually be who we are becoming more and more as time goes by. So, hopefully everybody on your way in this morning was handed a little bookmark. If you don't have that, make sure you get one before you leave today. There is also the sermon insert that will be useful to you in a little while. Both of these will be helpful to you as we go along. But I want to start it off just kind of by way of introduction, and we've already done it a little bit, just reminding us who it is we say we are and who we are becoming. So to start with, I just want to kind of walk through who we actually are and then who we are becoming. So first of all, we are gospel-centered as a church. What does that mean? It means that the gospel is why we are here. The gospel, if you have not heard, I trust you've heard it in this church, but the gospel is the fact that that God created the entire universe, and He created man in His image, and man sinned and fell, and because of his sin was separated from God, but God already had a plan in place. And in the fullness of time, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ came into the world, God in the flesh. God the Son, and He has revealed who God is to us in Himself, and He went to a cross, and He died. An innocent man died for us, the guilty, those who are rebellious against God, in our place. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, Amen. Showing victory over sin, death, and the grave. And because of that, we can be forgiven, and we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ and the promise that we too one day will rise with Him bodily and have eternal life in relationship with our Creator. And the good thing is once we are in Christ, we have that already in this life. We can experience the presence of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that is the gospel, and that's what we're about. If that's not what we're talking about here as a church, we are off mission and we're actually unbiblical. There's a lot of things that happen in churches, a lot of stories, a lot of good things that are everyday living kind of things. But if they are not viewed and spoken about through the lens of the gospel and the reality of who we are and who God is and who Christ is, then we're off mission. So we are a gospel-centered church. We are also a Southern Baptist church. What does that mean? Well, the Southern Baptist Convention actually takes place 1 week a year. Even though we're considered a denomination, we're not a traditional denomination. We are actually a local autonomous church that chooses voluntarily to associate with the Southern Baptist Convention, 43,000 churches across the United States. But we are a local autonomous church. What does it look like to cooperate with the Southern Baptist and therefore call ourselves Southern Baptist? We have something called the cooperative program that we participate in. That program supports six seminaries, the International Mission Board, or IMB, the North American Mission Board, or which is NAM, excuse me, oh yes, a group called Sin Relief, which is both a relief effort and also take the gospel in everything they do, and then the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. These are things that we as a church cooperate with other churches in the Southern Baptist Convention in order to support the proliferation of the gospel throughout the world. So that is who we are. We'll talk about some of that a little bit in a little bit as well, yeah?
There's just a reality to this. I think sometimes some local churches think that that's a distant thing. We support this program out there. Sitting in this room right now are missionaries that we support of the North American Mission Board,
yeah,
Chaplain Brother Forrester, and also the International Mission Board, our missionary speakers at lunch today, who are serving in the Middle East. And we support them every Sunday we give. And so this is not a distant thing. This is mission to the ends of the earth. It's awesome.
And then we are First Baptist Bettendorf.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? It means God put us here. He, years ago, brought into existence a church called First Baptist Church of Bettendorf. And so because of that, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to Bettendorf, to the Quad Cities, our Jerusalem, our Judea, right, Iowa, and then to the ends of the earth. And so this is who we are. And because of this, we thought, how can we sum this up? And so we have talked about this already this morning. Hopefully you will be ready again like you were just a moment ago. We exist then to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. So that is why we are here. And it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, worshiping or glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission is the way that we simply go about putting into words the call of Christ to be about the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is to make disciples of all people, all nations. And so that starts here in Bettendorf and again goes to the ends of the earth. But if we don't know how we do that, if we don't have any kind of process or kind of plan, then we probably won't achieve it. In other words, we're not going to be the kind of people that shoot the arrow and then go draw the bullseye. We want to put the goal up there first in the process and then follow through with that. So we do have a discipleship process here. And of course, there's the worship, discipleship, and mission that we talked about, starting with the gospel. But we do have a discipleship process. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like, first of all, if you haven't heard, the gospel. We are gospel-centered, so we begin with that. And that process goes through in this way. And we're going to kind of walk through these slowly. The first step in our discipleship process is that someone responds to the gospel, that they are repentant, and then they experience rebirth. Now, I just want to say parenthetically, a lot of times I think we sort of lower the bar in what this means. A lot of times we talk about that we can be forgiven. I even used that earlier. We're forgiven because of Christ and what he did for us. But sometimes I think that if we're not careful when we say, well, we're forgiven, or I can ask for forgiveness, then we treat that sort of like a, I'll do what I want because I can then ask for forgiveness, right? And that's kind of the way it plays out. I mean, I'm not us, of course, but people in general, you know, not us. We would never do that. But in our daily lives, we run the risk sometimes if we're not careful about treating forgiveness like it's just a credit card in some ways. We don't want to do that. So the word repentance, the word to repent, it's an important word because it literally means turning away from our sin. It doesn't mean doing as I please and then asking for forgiveness. So when we talk about responding to the gospel, we start with the idea that a person repents. They say in response to the gospel and the Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, I am going to follow you. I'm not going to live my way anymore. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it, and I want to walk with you now. It's sort of like, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, but it means things have changed. Any of us remember back when we still sometimes use desktop computers or even your laptop. You got a desktop computer, and it came the way it came, and you had default settings, and your default settings were just how things worked. Anybody could sit down, and that would be the default setting. The default setting for human beings is sin, is self. And so repentance is changing the default setting. So before, because you were selfish and lost in your sin, you might do nice things, you might do good things, but you're lost in your sin. Through Jesus Christ, when we repent, the default setting changes. And now, even though we may sin at times, that is the exception. The rule is that we are committed to following Christ. And so there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we repent. We turn away from our sin. And when that happens, we have rebirth, new life. Jesus told Nicodemus there, and people know it even who aren't in church, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And the idea there was being born again, new life. And so to begin this process of being a disciple, for anyone sitting here, or anyone that ever comes in these doors, or anyone that we ever go out to, this is the first step in this process.
Yeah, amen. Have you heard of Jesus? Have you given your life over to Him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? And then have you followed Him in His teachings and His commands? You know, one of the reasons we're sitting here talking with you today, and in time we're going to get to the bookmark, but we have a desire to begin defining a little bit further. So we have our statement, to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. But to define a little bit further, what would that look like? What is a healthy church in its worship? What is a healthy church in its discipleship? What is a healthy biblical church in its mission? Okay? And so this is why, you know, this concept first and foremost is we hold to something that we call regenerate membership of the body of Christ. Are you a believer? Are you a true disciple? Are you actually saved? No presumption that just because we come to church that we're Christians. Have you ever heard the phrase? Sometimes pastors use this illustration. Just because you stand in your garage does not make you a car. Just because you come to church does not make you a Christian. Do you know Jesus Christ in born again salvation? You must repent. You must be born again. You must believe in Jesus, the giver of life, who died on the cross for our sin and conquered death and rose again from the grave. So we have to be, no matter what else we are, gospel-centered.
You can tell us about baptism.
What follows is baptism. Baptism. Believer's baptism. We hold here at our church to believer's baptism. Let me share with you a definition of a local church and then how baptism relates to that. This is something that I wrote under intense scrutiny. A local Christian church is a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ, regularly gathering for worship and discipleship, endeavoring to advance His gospel among all nations. They're united in the new covenant, fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. One in the Father, by the Holy Spirit, under biblical authority. Jesus is the head of His church, which is also known as His bride. Its officers are elders and deacons. Believers identify with Christ and one another through immersion, baptism, and regular observance of the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, we're also going to do today. Loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. I believe this is a biblical definition of church. We got to be careful, too. You know, much like Evan was talking about, let's be careful not to undersell the concept of what it means to repent. We need to be careful and clear this day and age not to also undersell the concept of what it means to be baptized. Born-again believers in Jesus Christ who have heard the gospel, received His salvation, given new birth by the Holy Spirit, then ought to be, in obedience to the command of Christ, baptized by immersion. We call this believer's baptism, as opposed to baptizing a child or an infant. In Scripture, there is no single instance of the baptism of an infant. I want to say this gently and carefully and lovingly. I grew up in Wisconsin, and my father had me baptized as a Catholic baby. But when I heard the gospel at 22 years old, I realized that I needed to be baptized because I was now a follower of Jesus Christ and I was born again. So I believe my true baptism was my believer's baptism after I repented and believed in Jesus Christ. So we believe that anyone who has personally responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ through repentance from sin and faith in Him alone for salvation must then be baptized by immersion according to Scripture. Through baptism, and this is really important, the person symbolizes his or her faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior Jesus Christ, as well as that person's own death to sin, burial of the old life, and resurrection to walk in newness of life following Christ. There's something amazing that happens in biblical Christian New Testament baptism. By faithful obedience to Christ's command, when a person's baptized, they're testifying to two things in the same event, in the same moment that they're surrendering to. So for example, I had a, and this is going to lead to one of the other elements that we're talking about today. Back in the day in South Dakota when we were doing college ministry, I had a student from a Reformed background who challenged me, and he said, you know, show me in the Bible where it says membership. You got to be a member of a local church. And it was a great challenge. I was a relatively new Christian and teaching, you know, college students and things like that. And it threw me for a loop a little bit because I believed in membership. But where in the Bible do you find that? What does it actually look like? You know, where's the verse and chapter and book that says you must be a member? Here's the thing, though, that if you just read your New Testament, this is what you will discover. By faithful obedience to Christ's command to be baptized, a person is both testifying and surrendering to two aspects of their spiritual identity. Through baptism, the person symbolizes his or her death, burial, and resurrection along with Christ. So first, the believer's water baptism by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit visibly professes one's personal saving union with Jesus Christ. But second, and in the same exact event, baptism admits that person into the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ as a member of the body. Baptism incorporates both a spiritual blessing and a holy responsibility to identify personally with Christ and unite corporately with His church. And only born-again believers should be baptized, not infants. So believers' baptism, if you read through the New Testament, is the new covenant sign that signifies a person's personal saving relationship with Christ, but not only personal salvation, it's also their identification with God's people, His church. Baptism is the person's entry into visible membership in the family of God, God's living temple. Therefore, God has designed so that regeneration, which is the invisible aspect of salvation, when someone's born again, you're given new life, you're saved, but that's invisible. But regeneration and church membership through your visible outward act of baptism, they actually go together. The act of baptism is a person's way to acknowledge once for all your personal and corporate new life in Christ. So as I answered this young man's question back in the college ministry years ago, and I read my New Testament, what is biblical New Testament membership of a local church? It's your baptism. It's when you stand in front of a group of people and say, I am a believer in Christ, and I'm part of your body, and you're part of my family, and we are together in the saved people of God. Be careful that in an American modern sense, we don't just relegate baptism down to some personal experience. It is a profoundly holy and personal experience. But your membership in the body of Christ is your baptism. Have you been baptized as a New Testament born-again believer?
Yeah, so baptism is, like Corey was saying, it is a public testimony. And what we're talking about is that you are then, what you're doing when you do that is that you're entering into membership into a covenant with other people. When we talk about this process, the next step is membership. Jesus didn't save you for you to be by yourself. That's not how things are designed. His church, his ecclesia, his gathering is something that he builds. We heard that earlier this morning that from Matthew 16 that Christ is building his church. He's not building a bunch of individuals. He's building a body, the church, together. He calls us living stones, where Paul says it, that we are living stones built together, fashioned together into his church. And so membership, if we are going to be a disciple, and we're talking about a discipleship process, is part of that. Why do we say that? Well, what is discipleship other than following the ways and the words of Jesus? The words of Jesus are Scripture. And we see all through Scripture reaffirmations of the idea of the truth that a believer is part of a body, the body of Christ, where he's the head and we are members of his body. And so we can't have a severed finger is not a body, is it? It's missing a body. So in the same way, all of these things that we see in Scripture, in his word, point us to the idea that we were created to be in community one with another. The ways of Jesus can also be seen in this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, now this is before the church, as we know it, was formed, but not before Jesus was building his church. It tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus made it a practice to be with others to worship the Lord, to worship God. And of course, he is the Messiah, instituted the church. And the church is not something that came into being once Jesus went back to heaven. There are members of the church that were alive in the Old Testament who are saved and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the church is all people everywhere at all times that are found to be in Christ. And Jesus, as he was building his church, as he came to this earth, as he lived and taught and walked among us, he made it a habit to gather with those in worship of the one true God. So why should we not do anything else? So we should be together with other believers. We've been in Hebrews. We're going to be back in Hebrews in a couple of weeks. In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews also tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as that is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it is the normative practice for those who are in Christ, those who are believers, who have been baptized, who have been brought into membership in the universal, all times, all places church, to be a part of a local expression of the body of Christ, a local church. All throughout the New Testament, we read to do things like bear one another's burdens, right? Or even here in Hebrews, let us consider how to stimulate one another. We cannot, if we are a disciple of Christ, forsake being a part of the church. So as we respond to the gospel and we place our faith in Christ, repenting and being reborn, as we proclaim and testify to that through baptism, as we are brought into membership of the church, a disciple of Christ and a disciple who's someone here who's a disciple will join in membership, covenant community with the local church. If it's not here, find one it is. We want it to be here. We hope it will be here. But that's what membership looks like. We live in a culture that is very individualistic, and sometimes we get very uncomfortable when people know our business and know our faults and know our rough edges. That's the reason for the church, is to sharpen and to bear one another's burdens and to love each other and to grow each other together in community. And so that happens here. So the point is, you cannot... because, as Corey mentioned, because the church is the bride of Christ, you cannot distance yourself from the church without distancing yourself from Christ. Mm. You can't be a Christian and not be a part of a local church.
Yeah.
At least not an obedient, growing, healthy disciple of Christ. So for us, as I struggle with my notes here, got it. For us then, as we are going through this process, we look at membership as being the next thing, and this is kind of what that looks like. We're going to spend time going through those four things in just a moment, what it looks like, the application for us as a church, as members of this body, what that looks like. But hopefully in this process, after we repent respond and repent to the gospel, reborn or baptized to become a member, then the next thing we do is we
disciple.
Reproduce, right?
We reproduce. This is a very curious thing for modern day Americans. I think it's probably one of the weakest aspects in most churches. Do you actually believe, if you're a follower of Christ, that you need to also tell other people about Christ? Do you actually believe, if you're a follower of Christ, that you need to make a disciple of somebody else? Now, a lot of what we're talking about sounds familiar to the Great Commission, doesn't it? In Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, Acts 1, 8, John 20, 21. These are all Great Commission passages of your New Testament. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, Matthew 28, 19, and following. It sounds like the Great Commission, but it's not just the Great Commission. What is expected of the true follower of Jesus Christ? And this is what we want to be about as a church in the way we disciple people. One of the simple ways we do that is we really want to encourage people not only to gather for worship on a Sunday, but to be part of a small group and grow in the Word of God and grow in the practices, the words and the ways of Jesus Christ. Grow in the practices of God in Jesus Christ and what He taught us about. I want to share with you, in terms of that reproduction, a different passage than the Great Commission passages. It's a high point passage for me that I understand in the New Testament and the way God works and is intending to work in your and my life as a Christian. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and following, where Scripture says, and some people, I hope you've memorized this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Pause. The first thing that happened is God did an action upon those who believe who are in Christ. He reconciled us to himself. But the very next words, though it uses the same concept, the same wording of the concept of reconciliation, is a second separate thing. Let me read verse 18 and complete the verse. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he defines it in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's two distinct, powerful things in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. One, the reconciliation that God does to you and me as a sinner to make us forgiven, acceptable before a holy God. And we've talked about that. That's the gospel. God reconciled us to himself in Christ. That's your salvation. I think a lot of American churches do a fair job of focusing on that gospel. But if you're a member of a biblical New Testament church, let's say there's 100 members of a biblical New Testament church, and maybe you might have a committee for evangelism of 10 of those members. I'm going to tell you a secret. At our church, we do not have an evangelism committee. Do you know why? Because every true Christian, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And if you've been reconciled to God, He also gave you a ministry of reconciliation. And you and I become ambassadors of the King to the world around us. And there should be, in a 100-member church, 100 evangelists sharing the gospel. And it's our desire as leaders in this church. What is a healthy church? What would healthy reproducing discipleship look like? If you don't know how to share your testimony, if you don't know how to share your faith, we want to share with you, teach you, train you how. Because we're not going to have an evangelism committee. Lord willing, we want to have healthy, biblical, Christian disciples. who grow in a knowledge of the truth of Scripture, who grow in a knowledge of repentance from the ways of this world and our own sin, who grow in Christ, who grow in faith and obedience, who grow in prayer, and who grow in sharing the gospel with the lost world around us. Don't be afraid of this. Too many American Christians are too afraid to share their faith. But if you're a true Christian shares their faith. And that's what we want to be about as reproducing disciples. So therefore, go and make disciples. You got to be one to make one. And our end goal is not just discipling ourselves within the church, it's to make disciples, pantata ethne, of all the nations.
So that's kind of the big picture. So how does this happen? We've talked about a couple of things already. We do give offerings, opportunities for you to learn and grow and develop. We mentioned one of those this morning on the 10th of December. The 10th of September is going to be the starting of Life in the Word, which is a study to help teach you how to read and understand and grow in your reading of God's Word. And so Corey's going to be leading that. So we have these discipleship supplementals that happen throughout the year. That's to equip you. We had a testimony, and we'll have again, how do I share my testimony training to equip you. That's what we're here to do. So this process we're talking about, there's a lot of things that we as elders and other leaders and teachers in the church that we are covenanting with you to do. By the way, we are also being discipled by you as we do those things. And by one another. So we are putting our feet into action to carry this out. What does it look like for a member of the church to engage in this process? And so that's where we go back to these four things we're talking about. Gather, give, grow, and go. Now, if you remember at the beginning, we exist to glorify Christ in admission, yes. So the first two of these kind of fall under that area of worship. And so in a moment, Corey's going to talk about what it looks like to gather and in worship. And then I'm going to talk about some about giving, what that looks like as worship. And then we're going to talk some about growing, which is our discipleship groups and the offerings that we have. Corey will talk about that a little bit. And then I'm going to finish up with mission, which is go. And so this is where you can pull out your bookmarks now and follow along, or your sermon insert, if you have it there on the back of the connection. And we're going to walk through some of that together. What does it look like for us as disciples together here at First Baptist to live out the gospel and to be disciples?
So again, you'll tell people what you're going to say, then say it, and then tell them what you said. Have you ever heard that process of communication? If this starts to sound a little repetitive,
good.
But there's something. Sorry. Yeah, repetition's good. But there's something that we're trying to do here. You know, for a few years now, we've been saying, we exist to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. We also want to be kind of simple and practical on a week-to-week normal basis. What would that look like for any person who comes here and we gather together? What would it look like? And we wanted to flesh that out a little bit. What would healthy church look like? And with worship, for example, I mean, the bare minimum, things like John 4, God-centered worship in spirit and truth, when Jesus answers the woman at the well, that those who worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth. So we're according to God's word. One of the main things we do here, though, we're doing some two topical Sundays this today and next week. But our main bread and butter, as it were, is we go through books of the Bible. We're in the middle of the book of Hebrews, and we'll pick up Hebrews and we'll finish Hebrews this year. But in spirit and in truth, in the word of God, in his truth and in his spirit, we're going to keep coming after, going after, searching after, praying and teaching, expository teaching through the word of God. Coming together book by book, coming together every Sunday for worship and gathering around the Word of God, and making the ordinances of Scripture central to who we are in our identity as a church. Baptism, which I already talked about, the Lord's Supper, which we're about to share, and membership in the church. We believe membership is biblical. I humbly want to suggest this. If you've been with us 6 months or more and you haven't joined our church, why not? What are you waiting for? Why don't you join in the covenant community and let it be covenant biblical membership, where we stand as one body in the name of Christ. Christ is the head of our church under his word, and we are his people. Let's join together in his covenant community. Worship involves these things. This is what we mean when we say we desire, we aspire, what we're becoming, what we want to be is a body, a group of people who glorify Christ in worship. This is bare minimum. There are other things you can talk about. Worship is not, does not just happen only for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Worship includes the way we live our lives 24/7, right? But this is the bare minimum. And then, what about discipleship?
Well, we just hang on that.
Yeah.
As you walk through those.
Go ahead. Is that yours or mine?
I'm going to give.
You're going to give.
I'm going to give. That's what's next.
Give is next.
You
what about giving?
Gather.
Gathering.
Did we talk about this at all?
We did.
We did.
Yeah.
I just didn't know why you were looking at my notes. They're totally different than yours.
Yeah. Yeah. We're walking through the notes.
Look,
step by step.
This is real life.
This is discipleship right here.
We got it fully under control. As I was saying earlier, worship is the things that he was talking about, our gathering together and being together in that way. It also is giving. Now, you will notice that we do not talk a lot about giving like some churches do. We don't
right.
ask you to give more. We don't do all those things. We let you know at our congregational meetings where we are financially, things like that. But we don't approach it like, oh, it's all about money, because that's a cheap, low bar on what it means to give and what it means to worship the Lord. When we talk about giving as a member and worship of God, Corey did mention this, it's not just about being here Sunday, it's about our everyday life. It is about our whole life. So when we talk about giving, what we're talking about is everything about us. James 1 tells us this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That's what Corey was talking about, what we've been talking about with the gospel, what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians. Our entire lives, we have been called to reproduce and honor God, to glorify Christ in the way we live. And so part of our worship is giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure. According to James, every good thing comes from God. That includes every moment you wake up, every morning you wake up and you take a breath, that's a gift from God. So what are you going to do with your day that day? How are you going to spend your time? Now hopefully, if you're a good citizen in general, you're going to go to work, and you're going to put in a good, honest day's work for your employer, or you're going to manage well those who are under you. You're going to take care of your family. You're going to spend time at the kids' ball game. You're going to do all of these things. But are we doing those things with an eye towards the gospel? Do we go to work and think, I'm just here to punch a clock and leave? Or do we go to work and say, God, today I have an opportunity to be an example in light of Christ to my coworkers, and give me an opportunity to speak into their lives?
Yeah.
Do we go to a ball game and say, I'm just going to be here and I'm going to yell at the refs, that's me, and I'm going to tell them what they did wrong? Or are we going to go and we're going to strike up conversations with the soccer mom next to us so that we can share the gospel with her and her family? How do we use our time? Do we give of it? Does it belong to him, or does it belong to us? When we're resting, are we resting so that we can serve him better? Are we resting by and honoring him by saying, Lord, I realize that I can't do anything in and of my own strength, so I'm going to rest and trust that you've got everything under control. And then when we come to the gospel, when we gather together as the church, am I going to give of my time to help build up, disciple, and equip fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for the work of the gospel? Am I going to take my Saturday when I haven't had a morning all week or all month to sleep in, and I'm going to go and I'm going to be a part of a men's group, or I'm going to go cut some shrubs, or I'm going to go do something that's happening together with the church, either inside or outside the building, to the glory of God?
Yeah.
My talents. We all have them. There's something that everyone has because we're all created in the image of God, and he's pretty talented. But we also know that when we are in Christ, we are given by God through the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. They connect with our talents and our interests. But God gives them a special supernatural touch of him that utilizes the things he's gifted us with for his glory. And that could be anything from stacking chairs, and that's the one we always make fun of, But we need people to serve and stack chairs. Am I going to do that with a joyful heart to the Lord? We need people to, count money. We need people to, I already said, stack chairs, scrub floors. Why am I going to those things? We need people to sing. We need people to teach. We need people to go and speak. We need people to carry out the work of the gospel. All of these things we are gifted in. Do I know my gifts, and am I using them for the Lord? Or am I just using them for myself? Are my interests and my talents His, or are they for me and for my edification alone? So am I going to do the things I do and that I'm good at and that God's given me and blessed me with as abilities? Am I using them for me and my family, or am I using them for Him and His glory?
Yeah.
And then, yes, our treasure. We are so blessed in this country, we don't even understand it. You know, we had a few people this past month that went to Brazil. And they went out on a river in the Amazon region. And if you heard that report 2 weeks ago, you saw people living in wooden shacks that called them their homes. But it's not even third world countries. The poorest people in America are rich by the world's standards. The Lord has stopped saying, bless the USA. He's already blessed us. And He's blessed us as His people. We have been given so much. If all we had was Jesus, that would be enough,
amen,
hopefully. But He's blessed us in so many other ways. And so this is not a guilt trip. If you're feeling any conviction, then good. But how do we utilize what God has blessed us with financially? Are we using them to build our comfort and our kingdom? Or are we using them to give sacrificially that other people in this world who haven't heard the gospel can hear it? Because although I may not go, I can help someone else get to where I'll never go. I can work to resource the ministries of the local church to build disciples, to make disciples, to help my brothers and sisters grow in the Lord. So yes, part of worship is giving everything, our time, talent, and treasure to Him for the sake of the gospel. And that's part of being a disciple, which
yes,
we have a process or a plan for that too, right? Some things that we can do.
I found in my notes where we are now.
Awesome.
Yes. So we really are going through gather, give, grow, and go. And though that's catchy because it all starts with G's and pastors like alliteration, these are biblical concepts. To gather, the word church itself in the New Testament is ekklesia, and it literally translated means the gathering. So biblical Christians gather. That's what we do. That's what the church is. That's why COVID was such a funny thing. Because though in the short period of time many of us couldn't gather, the Spirit called His church back together again after COVID, because we are created in Christ to be together. That's what ekklesia is about. And in the process of this worship and gathering and giving of our time, talent, and treasure, we must be centered as well on discipling one another. How do we disciple one another? Some of the basic things is, Brother Evan heads up our small group ministry here at the church. And there's many people who have small groups that are going on, whether it's a Sunday morning or an evening throughout the week, or Saturday men's group, okay?
Tuesday morning.
Tuesday morning, ladies group, Wednesday morning, men's group, groups meeting in people's homes on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights. Okay, if you want to know about that, we want to connect you into that in a very simple, practical way. We believe that it would be healthy for the church to gather together on a Sunday morning, but also one more time a week, you gather together in a small group, and you study the Word of God together, you pray together, and you begin doing some ministry together, going out in the community. And whether it's cutting down someone's trees in their yard derecho,
only if they need them cut down.
Only if they need them, yeah. Not just rampantly, like when a derecho comes through, but more importantly, going out in the community and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, okay? We think it's important that life-on-life discipleship happens. And we want that. We're aspiring. Remember, this is who we are becoming. We are aspiring to the concept of wanting every member not only to gather on a Sunday morning, but to be together in a small group that is hands and feet doing ministry in our community. That we're not just stuck inside our four walls, that we're out there in the community sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. So it's essential that we're engaged in this life-on-life discipleship and growing. If you take what we're talking about today as one whole picture, The whole picture would be, if I'm a biblical Christian and I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm growing in my discipleship, I will go share the gospel. It should be like that. It should be natural for all of us. And the danger could be that if you interpret discipleship as meaning all about me and I can just sit in my privacy and I can just grow and I can be a Christian all by myself, and it becomes internalized. You said something to me, and there's two thoughts I want to share that I've heard from Brother Evan and Brother Patrick. And the two thoughts, the one thought there that you guys echoed that you didn't know that each other holds to as a beautiful philosophy of life is this. You will make time for what's important in your life. If you have a heart and conviction for something that is super important to you, you'll say no to other things in order to do that thing. There are parents who say no to the whole world to go to their kids' soccer match. Okay? You'll make time to do what you think is important. If you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will want to worship with His people, and you will want to share His gospel with other people, and you will make time for that. We are in an incredibly busy world, and it only gets worse and worse, and all the demands on our time are crazy. Every single last one of us has to choose what we're going to say yes to and what we're going to say no to. Part of discipleship is literally saying yes to Jesus Christ, because I want to follow you and I want to grow in you. So it's like Peter First Peter, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a year old, 20 years old, or 40 years old, if you're not growing, there's something wrong. Are you growing in the ways and the words of Jesus Christ? So we want to build that into real life. We believe that's part of healthy church. We are all on God's team, as it were, in the body of Christ. No bench warmers. No bench warmers sitting in the bleachers who don't join on the field in doing the ministry of the call of the gospel to all nations. We are all Great Commission Christians. So let's be about the Great Commission work. It's extremely important. Gather, give, grow, go.
Yeah. So obviously, one of the things we've been talking about, I just want to point out, you didn't leave this out, but I'm going to mention, we also believe that this is not just for adults. So as you'll notice there, under discipleship, we have our children and our youth. We are actively looking to disciple them. There's a lot of places where children's ministry and youth ministry is more about entertainment and babysitting, let's be honest, than it is about discipling. And here we've been blessed with wonderful leadership with Kayla Horner, our children discipleship, family discipleship director, that we have a children's ministry that seeks to grow and disciple our children all the way up through our youth. So Ethan and those who lead our youth, actively teaching them what it means to follow Jesus even as a child, so that when they become adults, they already know what's going on. So we're committed to this not only as adults, but to teaching and growing our next generations as disciples as well, not waiting until they're quote-unquote old enough. They're old enough from birth, and so we're committed to that. And then obviously the last one here is go, and this is mission. So a couple of things I didn't mention earlier. I missed it. If you look at, I'm going to back it up. So if you look at just this, you see this symbol here. We have a cross, and we have various arrows going different ways. So there's direction and movement in all of those things. Worship, discipleship, and mission. From the gospel, our worship is towards God. Our discipleship is in towards one another, coming around the gospel together like we've been talking about. And then mission is going out to the world around us. So first of all, we need to understand sometimes there's this dynamic that happens. It's a false dichotomy in churches. Oh, well, we're going to be about local missions, or we're going to be about world missions. Both of those are half of the actual mission. And so if you're doing half, you're doing none in reality. You're not on mission. So it's not about here or there. We as believers are responsible for the gospel here in the Quad Cities, right? Here in Iowa. But our responsibility to the gospel is also never less than the ends of the earth.
Say that again. Please.
We're responsible for the gospel in the Quad Cities, but our response to the gospel is never less. Our responsibility to the gospel is never less than to the ends of the earth.
Never less than.
We have to be about both. And I would say,
to the ends of the earth.
We focus on the ends of the earth first. And if we're about that, then the local is going to happen as well. You know, we live in a place where God is bringing the nations to us. But we also live in a place that is reached. I'll come back to that in a moment. So what this means is, you'll notice here under mission, it says that we have great commission ministry. Skip over that and go to number two. Every member sharing the gospel. You've heard it mentioned literally in that way already today. Our goal as a church, as disciples of Christ, is that each and every one of you be equipped to share your faith, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone he brings across your path. So that's why we have things like discipleship groups and supplementals throughout the year and how to share your testimony trainings and come together around the gospel and hear biblical exegetical messages. And all of these things are to grow you and equip you to share the gospel. Secondly, we have here other opportunities. We have something called Adult on Mission. It is starting up on September 10th, restarting for the fall. That is an opportunity for you to come together and learn about what missions is and what it looks like, both in local and international context, both NAM and IMB and locally here in the Quad Cities. We have our children also learn this through things like RAs, Royal Ambassadors, which is the boys, and GAs, with Girls in Action, is that what it is? Which are girls with that, and then Mission Friends, which is the littles. So this is a concerted thing by the church that we are preparing all of you to be on mission, to share the gospel here where you live right now, but maybe around the world. And so you'll see there that we also are committed as a church to having great commission ministry that includes yearly international mission trip or trips. This year, we are doing two. Brazil has gone and has come back. Turkey will be leaving here in about 3 or 4 weeks, and they will be gone and they will come back, Lord willing. We are committed to this, and you'll see that it says there to UPGs. What are UPGs? UPGs are unreached people groups, and there are thousands of them around the world. Now, just to give an idea of where I believe the Lord's heart is for us, I want us to understand two things. First of all, the United States, the Quad Cities, Bettendorf is reached. It doesn't mean we don't share with our neighbors, that there aren't people here who don't know Jesus, that we don't commit to evangelizing everyone around us as the Lord enables and gives us opportunity. But this country and this place is reached. How do I know that? Because I can go outside of those doors, turn to the left, and 200 yards away see another church. I can drive around the corner and see another church. I can drive down Middle Road about a quarter of a mile maybe and see another church. We live in a reached place.
That's right.
Are there people who don't know Jesus? Yes. Are we responsible for sharing Jesus with them?
Yeah.
Yes. That's reality one. We are responsible for sharing the gospel. That's why you're here. Because they're reached. And how are they reached? You. But there are unreached people groups in this world. What that means is this. There are people who will be born, who will live their entire life, and who will die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Why would we ever hold on to what we know and pour everything into the here reached place we live and let them go to hell without ever hearing Jesus' name? We are responsible for here, but our responsibility is never less than to the ends of the world,
Amen.
The ends of the earth.
Amen.
And so as a church, we're about both, but you better believe we're about reaching people who are unreached. And that means for us going to those places, that's why we have trips and we're committed to that. It means supporting the cooperative program, international missions, the IMB. It means supporting NAM, because we're responsible for North America too. It means supporting things like Sin Relief, where they go and do ministry and relief ministry where they take the gospel. It means us learning locally about adults on mission, about mission through that, and actively engaging in it. But we cannot sit by in our comfort and let the world go to hell. So we are a church that goes and that is becoming a church that is on mission. One of the ways we're doing that as well, you'll see there is this this thing called Call to the Nation Scholarship. Last year, as you're aware, many of you, most of you, we had a parsonage that we sold. And we decided as a church to give away all of that money that we brought in from that sale to other ministries with a focus on unreached people groups. So we put our money where our mouth is. One of the ways we did that, most of that we gave it and it's gone. It's being used. It's used. One of the things we want to do is give our church a continuing opportunity to bless in that way and to be a part of financially supporting. Beyond Lottie Moon, which is our international missions offering each December, and Annie Armstrong, which supports North American Mission Board every Easter, we do those two two offerings to support those ministries through cooperative program. We give every Sunday when you give, 16% of what comes in goes to the cooperative program to benefit IMB, NAM, the six seminaries, the ERLC, things I mentioned at the beginning. When we do Lottie Moon, 100% of that offering goes straight to IMB. When we do Annie Armstrong, 100% of that goes to North American Mission. So we are supporting on a regular basis this effort. But we wanted something for our church to be able to do as a continuing, ongoing thing. And so the Lord laid it on my heart, and we took it to the ministry strategy team. Hey, what if we took part of this money God bless us with, and we invested in something long-term for reaching unreached people groups? And so we developed with Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary this scholarship program. We gave $50,000 to be divvied out over 10 years, two students a year, maybe a little more, that the school selects. The students come, they apply, the school reviews them, and they select the people who get it. Corey's kids are not eligible.
Correct.
Sorry.
Yeah, sorry.
But this is to go to people who are in the seminary for the express purpose of preparing to go on the mission field to unreached people. And so while most of what we gave away this past year is probably already gone, for the next 10 years we have the opportunity to continue investing in the sake of the work of the gospel in the lives of people preparing for the gospel. It doesn't only have to be 10 years. If you want to give to this scholarship, every time we reach a certain amount of money, it'll be triggered and we'll send it, and that'll be an additional year. We want everything we do as a church, from the person that's the youngest going to a true 78 class, to the oldest person who's involved in hopefully adults in mission and a discipleship group, to be about being on mission with Christ, being disciples of Jesus, following His words and ways. We exist to glorify Christ in worship discipleship and mission.
That's what we're all about.
Here at home and to the ends of the earth. So this is part one. We've given you some things today, some ways that you can take steps. If you are not a believer, what are you waiting for? You've heard the gospel. Respond. Be baptized as a believer. Join the church of Jesus Christ and join this local expression in covenant community. Then engage in discipleship as a process that we have, gathering together on Sundays and in discipleship groups and using your gifts and talents, using your time and your treasure for the sake of the gospel. Be about growing in your own walk and helping others grow as you interact with them through discipleship groups and your own daily learning and growing and being a part of the offerings that we give here for you to grow and learn, develop your faith and your ability to share the gospel. And then go. Don't just go to work and punch a clock. Go and be an ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
And if you have the opportunity and the Lord calls you, go on one of these trips. Or at least make sure someone else can. Because what we hope to see is in the coming years, because these things happen, we hope that some of these little guys around here and little gals and even some of the ones of us who are not so little will be called to ministry for their whole life and to mission for their whole life. You know, one of the things that happened with the Brazil team is that she's not here today, sorry, but Carice came back. And in her time in Brazil, said, I feel like the Lord is calling me to go back and to give my life to missions. Amen. That's what we want, because that's what He wants. That's what we're doing. That's who we are. That's who we're becoming. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about how we're structured, how we look as a church, what our polity is, and where that comes from in Scripture. But be encouraged that you are not here just counting time and wasting breath. We are investing in you and we are in this together. And be encouraged, because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded." And lo, as the King James Version would say, "And I am with you to the end of the age." We're not alone in this. He's called us to it. He's giving us the ability to do it. And He is calling and shaping and changing us into His image. So let's be about His business.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that in Your Word, You do not leave us to grope around in the darkness to figure things out for ourselves as a church, as individuals, what it's supposed to be in our marriages, how to raise our children, how to live life. Your teachings in Scripture are clear. Lord, help this concept, this idea, our identity statement, may it be above all Your Spirit working in us. It's nothing we come up with. It is of Your design that the chief end of man is to worship You and enjoy You forever, that we are to make disciples, and that we are to evangelize and go to the nations. This is the purpose, God-given, for Your church. Lord, awaken in us. Awaken in churches across America and the world, that we truly exist, Christ, the risen Lord, as the head of the church. We exist to glorify You, to worship You, to follow You as disciples, and to proclaim Your salvation among all the nations. God, I pray that things of lesser value, things of earthly design, be put away, and that Your Spirit would so call us individually and corporately to be the body of Christ that You define in Scripture. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.